I'm not getting it. Sorry, I've lost the track now. Where are we? Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 14. So now we've got the church Bibles to give out. So remember when we started here at Elspen, we were going to bring our Bibles with us, or our Kindles with us, and we've got nowadays, so it's good to see. It's good to see someone, to hear one or two rustlings of pages. It's be helpful to have a Bible with you. If you haven't got one this week, New Year resolution next week. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians and the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honoured me with your sacrifices. I have burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let's argue the matter together. State the case for your instance. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to slaughter. Well, last Sunday, New Year's Day, those of you who were here, we looked at Jesus Christ, saying yesterday and today and forever. I considered five promises that he makes that are true and always have been true and always will be true. Promises to save us, to satisfy us, to supply us, to sustain us, and to secure us. Tuesday night at our church prayer meeting, the first of the new year, Hazel, who led us, used those promises to help us focus on the Lord. They're very helpful. When it came to that promise to satisfy us, there are two pictures and some scriptures that Andy referred to, and some prayers focused our minds on a particular message from the Lord for us. That first picture of the sponge. A sponge that's being topped up until it's full to bursting. It can take no more. And yet, then it's squeezed. And suddenly, it's available to take more water. A sense we felt that the Lord just pours out his blessings upon us and satisfies us. In that sense, that promise is made. But actually, from time to time, squeezes us as well, so that we can receive more of his blessing. And as we're squeezed, those blessings that we have received overflow to others. And there's the picture of the healthy trees growing in the desert because their roots were embedded deep down in the water below the surface. The scripture, Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, but they will be like trees planted by streams of water. Prayers came before this, and prayers followed this. That was a powerful moment, I felt, at the start of a year of God's promises for us as individuals, but also as a church. So the Lord is saying to us at the start of this year, whatever your circumstances, I've got more for you. I'm sitting there with the advantage of knowing what this passage said this morning. And actually what the whole series that we're doing over these next few weeks has in store for us. The teaching planning team, when we meet, you know, always trust that the Lord is leading us when we're planning series of teaching. But I think more than ever for a long time, that this is God's word for God's people in this church, God's church, at this time. This is God's time for us. The sense of all things new. Beginning with the unchanging Lord last week. Let's remember, that's where we start, with an unchanging Lord whose promises stand the same forever, but who's always doing a new thing. And throughout Scripture, throughout the history of the church, has done a new thing. And in these next few weeks, then we'll look at a new thing today, a new name, a new covenant, things that are new every morning, a new song that he's given us. We are new creations. There's a new commandment to live our lives by. You see, for all that the Lord is unchanging in his character and in his nature, for all that the Lord is faithful to all his promises, actually the Lord never stands still. He's always moving on. He's always doing a new thing. And he's always calling his people on as well. Come on, he says. Don't settle down. Don't settle for this. Don't settle for second best. So much more to give. So much more for you to grow into. So much more for you to enjoy and embrace. So hands up if you think you've made it as a Christian. Hands up if there's nothing more you can receive. Hands up if there's no further you can grow. Meaning. You probably heard the story of a believer who died, went to heaven, and the Lord is showed him around. And they said, look, this is the mansion I've prepared for you. Or if you used to read the New International Version, here's the rooms I've prepared for you here in heaven. And look, here's the heavenly city, and there's the river of life, and there's the tree of life. And look, here are the people of God, and here's your white robe to wear. And as you look, you know, there's Methodists, and there's Baptists, and there's Church of England, and Roman Catholics all playing and singing and worshipping God together. And the Lord says, and of course the independent evangelicals are over here, actually, that they think they're the only ones here. That wasn't part of this story. As the tour continued, it was just amazing. But the man couldn't help notice it, that the other side of what Jesus was showing him over here, so like, these huge warehouses, loads and loads of sort of stories and levels, and just went on and on for miles and miles. And finally, he could contain himself no longer. And said, look, the Lord, what are all these? And the Lord said to him, they're filled with all the unclaimed blessings that I have for my people. It's in your story at one level, but isn't it powerful? Don't you believe that the Lord wants to bless you? Do you believe that the Lord has got more for you? I tell you what, let's make this interactive, right? Do you believe the Lord wants to bless you?
Yes.
Do you believe the Lord has got more for you?
Yes.
And wants you to walk in that? Yes. I'm not really trying to hype this up too much. Though there's a bit of me that wants to, but you know that's not really my style. You see, the thing is, we've been here before, haven't we? You know, I've been here 10 years this year, working in this church 10 years this year. Amazing, isn't it? I'm getting younger rather than older. I would. And in that 10 years, there's been at least two major emphases in this area. The Lord is calling us on to the next level. Do you remember the four words we had back in 2007? Yeah? Intimacy, holiness, fruitfulness and infectiousness. And out of that teaching we did for months, didn't we, there came this sense of the Lord calling us to an expectancy when we gather together. This expectation that we'd be like the church in Acts chapter 2. You know, where the Lord is added to the number daily, those who are being saved, where they're just in the temple courts all day long, in each other's homes, praising the Lord. Do you remember, it's now 2010, would you believe? That time of the Holy Spirit's emphasis that we brought into the church. You know, it was never really about theology, although it became like that, didn't it? It was about our relationship with God. It's about intimacy and its expression, infectiousness. It was a call back, wasn't it, to those four words from the Lord. See, God says, and he says it again and again and again and again until we hear. And he says it to us as individuals and as a church. Look, the past has been a blast. It's been great. I wouldn't have missed it walking with you in the past. But now, come on. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. And that new thing can involve loads of different things for each of us and for us as a church. As a church, there's a new building. What, July perhaps now? I'm looking to Ian. July? August? Sort of time. I might have slipped a week or two. It's going to be fantastic. You know, really on the map as a church in that community. But we've got 6 months before then of being here. And what's going to happen in those 6 months? It could be any sort of things in your life, and we've made reference to this morning. Good things and difficult. New work, I know some of you have got new jobs, praise the Lord, or lack of it. Some of you might lose your jobs this year. Some of you are sick, or you've got loved ones who are sick. And that's going to be a struggle for you. Some of you may be healed, some of you won't be. Some of you may be baptised this year, and I pray to God that you will be, and to you should be. Some of you will become Sunday school teachers, some of you will work in the community. Some of you might become elders this year in this church, or any other jobs involved in the life of the church. We don't know yet. We don't know what the future holds. But one thing is for sure. To be able to discern what the future holds, and to be able to walk in it, the new thing that the Lord is doing, we'll need to be close and intimate with God. It's the one thing he wants more than anything else. That's for you to know him more dearly, to see him more clearly, and to follow him more dearly day by day. I just wish I'd thought those words for myself. Do you know who it was who prayed those words? It wasn't Francis of Assisi, no. It was Richard of Chichester. Anybody know where he came from? No, he didn't, actually. No, he was a Droitwich, born in 1197. He was Bishop of Chichester for the last 8 years of his life, 1244 to 1253. He penned those words in a prayer which spoke about the difficulties of life as well as the joys of life. But whatever circumstances are, pray. You might know the Lord more dearly, see him more clearly, follow him more nearly, day by day. That was 800 years ago, and he felt moved by the Lord to say that prayer there. And you see, here's the rub. The people of God in every generation are being called on to new things in the Lord, being challenged by the Lord to move on into new things, to not stand still. He satisfies, and we praised him for that, but he fills us with a sense of dissatisfaction as well. A holy dissatisfaction with the way things are, so that they can become better in him. It never stops. There's always more. So Salterstone 2012, Chichester in the 1200s, and the people of Israel in about 700 BC. Because that's what Isaiah 43 verse 14 is all about. Actually, things are a bit worse for them. And things have come to a bit of a head for them. The Lord's been trying to get this generation of his people, and the few before it, to uphold their side of the new covenant bargain, or the old covenant bargain. Do you know that covenant, don't you? God says, I'll be your God, and heck, you be my people. What does he want from them? Well, it's simple. To love him, to worship him, to call on him, to trust in him, to rely on him, and to be a light to the nations. It's about intimacy and infectiousness. It's those words again. Whether it's, how many years ago is that? 2,500 years ago, 800 years ago, or today. It's the same. And verse 22 follows, because you need to look at this at a funny angle really to understand what's going on at this point in Isaiah's prophecy. Verse 22 following is the Lord's complaint about his people. This might not necessarily correspond with those at Salter's feet, but read the words and see. Just ask the Lord if it is you. There would appear to be no relationship, no trust between the people of God. You have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. At best, worship is half-hearted. You've not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honoured me with your sacrifices. I haven't burdened you with grain offerings, or wearied you with demands for incense. But you haven't bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. You know, they've come to worship, and they've gone through the motions. But actually, they had burdened the Lord. Verse 24. You've burdened me with your sins, and you've wearied me with your offences. It's sad, isn't it, actually? And you hear the pain, don't you, in God's heart. And the point is, you know, when you read around this, God just wants to keep on giving and blessing and forgiving his people. Yet the subjects of his love take him for granted, are half-hearted in their response to him, in fact, turn from him and reject him. And yet, despite that, verse 25 is amazing. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Here's the Lord's Twitter profile, his Facebook status. Snapshot of God. I, even I. There's emotion here. It's me, he says. I'm the one who blots out your transgressions. I'm the one who remembers your sin no more. And that's been his stance, hasn't it, since the first day of Israel's life. Through Abraham and Jacob and David and Solomon. And it's still his nature today, in and through Christ, to forgive us, to justify us. And just look at his words. Pick out this one little phrase here, which is amazing. Because we think about him forgiving sins, and we think he's doing that for our sake. You know, we're the beneficiaries of his love and his forgiveness and his cleansing. Yet in his own words here, he says, I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. It's what he longs to do. It's what he must do, because it's his nature to love and forgive. For my own sake, I blot out your transgressions. And even so, the people rebel. They run their lives their own way and in their own strength. But enough is enough. Verse 26 and 27, the Lord makes his case and shows the people really haven't got a leg to stand on. And verse 28, judgment is announced, and Israel will be overrun by the Babylonians, and the people will be carted away to exile in Babylon. See, for all God's nature is grace upon grace, and mercy upon mercy, and invitation upon invitation to follow him into the future, walking closely with him. But that moment comes where he takes away his blessing perhaps from the people, because, you know, they need to be squeezed. available. The Lord will take his blessing from soul to soul. And pray that it won't. And I guess the way to ensure that that doesn't happen is to walk into the future with him, accept this invitation. But all of this still lies in the future for Israel. But, you know, the exile hasn't happened yet. And that makes the earlier verses in this passage even more remarkable. Because verse 14 is looking forward to a time beyond the exile. So he says at the end of the passage here, you'll be going down to exile because you've been, you know, naughty. But the earlier verses are looking to that time beyond that exile when he says, in fact, he will bring them back. He seems to be in inspiration mode through Isaiah here. He reminds them of who he is. All these names, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's the name he gave to Moses at the burning bush. You know, the one who is and who always will. He's Israel's creator. He's their king. And he tells them of all he'll do for them in the future. He'll raise up the Assyrians to overrun the Babylonians and beat them at their own game. And those warships that they've overtaken all the known world in and brought terror to people around, they will be parted off themselves with those same ships. He reminds them of how he rescued them once before, verses 16 and 17, when they were slaves in another foreign land, in Egypt. That escape with the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptians behind them, and how, you know, how they crossed the sea and the Egyptians were wiped away. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, the past is glorious. The future, which will become the past, and that will be glorious as well. But forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Well, this was then 700 BC-ish. The words echoed down the centuries to 2012. And maybe the people of God, maybe we are being challenged with these same accusations. You know, perhaps we don't fully rely on the Lord. Perhaps we don't call on him. Perhaps we are half-hearted in our worship. Perhaps we aren't sinful before the Lord. You know. But listen to what the Lord says. Even he who blots out our transgressions for his sake and remembers our sin no more. Here he says to us, who in our walk with the Lord, sometimes it might feel like we're trudging through sand and we're in the desert. He says this, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So much contained in just a few words. We are his people, his chosen ones, formed for himself. New Testament says, we're his treasured possession. Do you hear this? You're excited by this? This is what the Lord thinks of you. You are special to him. He formed you. He created you. He fashioned you. For the purpose of being you. And us together. The purpose of being us as a church. We're special to him. And for you. And for us. He provides water in the desert to give drink to my people, to satisfy his people, to quench our spiritual thirst, which can only be satisfied in him. Yeah, the New Testament speaks about this living water, doesn't it, as being the Holy Spirit who comes and who fills us and who overflows from us. We are those sponges whom the Lord continually tops up and tops up and tops up. But from time to time we need squeezing. We need squeezing with questions like this and invitations like this that we might again be able to receive more from the Lord, to give out to others. He gives water in the desert, that they may proclaim my praise, he says. I just sense there's something important here. We know the Lord doesn't like half-hearted worship. I know from Scripture, don't we, that he longs for lips, for voices, for hearts, for hands that are raised in worship to him. He longs for lives to be given wholeheartedly in our living worship to him. Worship isn't just singing and prayers. It is the whole of life. It is a witness glorifying God with our life. But worship begins here. As we gather together, as we enjoy a relationship with God, as we acknowledge his name and his lordship over us, as we proclaim his worthiness, as we meet with him. You know, maybe the acoustics in here, I don't know. But it seems to me as if we haven't quite filled the room with our worship as we gather. You know, Saltisford building was smaller, we were generally packed out, the roof was lower, the volume was greater somehow, wasn't it? You know, the logistics are different here and there, and yet, just sense, maybe it's just me, but just sense that perhaps we're not really caught up with worshipping the Lord here. And you know, I as a preacher, as we as elders, as we lead the church, can only point you in the right direction. The rest you must do for yourselves. Open your hearts to him. To drink from his river of delight. And to proclaim his praise. 2012 could be a big year for Saltisford Church. New building on stream. So much potential for evangelism. There's the Olympics and the torch passing through town. There's the 60th anniversary of the Queen's Jubilee, whatever it is. There's garden parties suggested all over the place. There's Passion for Life is coming round again this year. There's the community work that we'll be doing. There's Cafe Church. You know, there's so much opportunity, isn't there? The danger is we do them all in our own strength, not in the power of the Lord. And his call to us, as individuals and together, is to move on. To move on to new ground, to higher ground, closer to him, to walk into the future with him, to satisfy our souls as they've never been before, and to glorify him in our worship. That's the Lord's word for us at the start of this year. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. Jonathan, I wonder if you put the words to the next song. Is it L12? Because they're challenging words, you know, they're a lot of words that can you get one of those waters out, like flashing lights or something? On the next page. These words, aren't they, that we can just sing, and then we go and drink coffee. You know, I really want that to happen this morning. We never do stuff like this as a church. I'm going to suggest this morning, and as the musicians come in and play this song, begin to sing it. But actually, you think about these words, and you only stand and join and sing when actually you feel, this is the moment what I want to give. My pledge to the Lord this year, that I'll be worshipping him, and I'll be living on him. Do you understand? So, you know, I mean, the temptation is that one person will stand, and you'll all think, oh, I'm going to stand, I'm not going to stand and sit down. But I hope nobody's thinking about anybody else. Just about yourself and your own walk with the Lord. The promise in him our lives is for 2020. Please just join in and feel it. It's the right way.